morning. It's so good to be back with you. My name's Chad, and this is Daisha. Pastor Brad phoned and asked if we would come and share this week. Justin and Daisha served our Nigerian church in New Jersey for, I guess, 5 weeks, and then we joined them for the last week. We just got home, I guess, middle of October?
Yeah.
End of October?
Yeah.
I guess the 20th or something?
23rd.
So, yeah, we've been on a bit of a roundabout, just seeing who God is and what he's doing. And here's the thing. As pastors and speakers and preachers and what else do they call us? Traveling evangelists. That guy that makes me uncomfortable. I think I get that too. Here's the thing. The idea is that we want to share with you our experiences with God and encourage you to move forward. And it's simple as this. I mean, there's an old joke that talks about two alliance pastors and a taxi driver that ends up in heaven. We'll call the two alliance pastors maybe Chad and Brad, just because it's easier to remember. And taxi driver Tony. Here's the trouble is the three of them end up in heaven, and Brad, he goes first because he's older, and he has less hair, so he goes first, and he gets commended by the Lord, and he's given this nice little but nice crown. He goes and sits down in glory, and then Chad, he comes forward, and he gets a little bit bigger crown, probably because he has a little more hair, and he's like, it's okay. But Chad and Brad sit together just like they would at a convention or a retreat, and they're watching taxi driver Tony get his crown. And his crown is huge. Like, it is massive. And so Chad and Brad finally decide that it's time that they should take this up with the Lord because it's bothering them. And so Brad, of course, goes first as normal, and he says, I don't understand, Lord. Chad and I, we preached the word, and we pastored, and we gave our lives to the work, and our crowns are so small compared to Tony. And Jesus replied to Chad and Brad like this. He said, well, when you guys preached, lots of people slept. But when Tony drove, they prayed. So we don't want to be the people that put you to sleep. We want to be the people that bring you towards the Lord and encourage you that your God is alive, your God is well, and your God is on the move. And so Daisha's going to share for a little bit, and then I'm going to finish up what we've seen and what we've learned while we were gone.
Yeah.
You ready to go?
Yeah.
All right. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for Daisha. I thank you for this lovely daughter. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to see her grow. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to see her be used by you. And Lord, I thank you that you are God on the move in her life, in her marriage, in her workplace. And Lord, I thank you for this incredible opportunity to stand before your people here in Mirror Lake. Speak blessing over each one. God, I ask that you would give them the bravery to open their heart and realize that they have the same Jesus in them as we have in us, and that the works and the things that we've seen, they could see too. So, Lord, I just speak blessing over them and over Daisha. In the mighty and powerful name of Jesus, we love you. We worship you. Amen.
Amen. Awesome. Thank you. Well, yeah, I just want to thank you guys again for allowing me to come up here and share with you a bit. There is so much power in our testimony, and so I hope that just by sharing some of our experiences and what God has taught us from being in New Jersey, that it can, yeah, maybe just encourage you guys a little bit today. So just for a little bit about me, I'm Daisha again. That guy right there, stand up for me, honey. Yeah, that's Justin. He's my lovely husband. We have a cute little dog at home named Beans. He's a poodle. And we love Jesus. And we actually were pretty recent Christians in the last few years. But man, God has taken us on an absolute whirlwind and taught us so much. So, yeah, going into New Jersey, we had served this church back in January. And they invited us to come back for a longer amount of time. They actually wanted us to move there, but we were like, ooh, I don't know if I can do that one, but I'll pray about it, God, and see how long God wants us there. And we got 6 weeks. So for us, that was like a super long time, but we were like, you know what, God, we want to serve you, so we're going to do it. And so we went in the expectation was to serve them, and where God has really strengthened us is in prayer and worship. I lead worship at our church back home, and I know that God has anointed that in my life, and so it's been cool to watch him grow that. And my husband's a prayer warrior, so I know that that's something that we were able to do for them. And that was our expectation for this trip. Turns out God's expectations are a little bit different. He has a bit of a sense of humor, I think, so it was kind of fun going into it. But he has a perfect plan, so that's awesome. How we run our household is super chill. God has made us very laid back, so we like to eat our supper on the couch and, you know, do things like that. And when we cook, because it's only two of us, we typically use the microwave a lot. We open the oven occasionally, but most of the time we want like the quick meals you can toss in the microwave for 2 minutes, boom, bada bing, we can eat. And the family that we went to stay with in New Jersey, they're a Nigerian couple with 4 kids, and they love healthy home-cooked meals, which so we were super excited for that, because we also love to eat healthy every once in a while. Both the husband and the wife, they actually work from home doing full-time ministry. And so we know that full-time ministry is a huge job, and turns out that their expectations, they're having us serve them, part of that would actually be to become like the caretakers of the home so that they were able to just work on full-time ministry. And so for us, that meant cooking and cleaning and running errands. And I was like, God, we don't cook. This is not at all what we signed up for, not one bit. So I just began pleading. I was like, this is not what we had in mind. We thought that, you know, every day would be spent in prayer, like hours of prayer, and we thought we'd be able to be in the Word for lots of hours and then add in, you know, like going and meeting with people and doing that kind of stuff. And we did get to do that. It was fantastic. We added outreach to our days, but it meant we actually allotted a huge chunk of our time to cleaning up after 4 children. If you guys have kids, you know that they're crazy messy. So it meant cleaning after these 4 children and also cooking meals for not just 2 people, but 8 people. 8 people, you guys. Oh, my goodness. So I was freaking out. And I was like, God, this I can't do this. I don't cook. Like, I'm not a good cook. I don't have good time management. Like, this is not what I had in mind. And I ended up calling my mom after, like, 2 days of cooking, which, what is that, 6 meals? No, 4 meals, sorry. No, 6, yep. 2 days. And I called my mom, and I was like, Mom, I am so, so incredibly thankful for you. You managed to put food on the table every single day. Wow. Wow. So thank you, God, for the strength to do that. But as I'm pleading with God and just begging him to change that expectation of us, change that task, like, Lord, I don't cook. Please make it so she wants to cook again. I don't want to do this. And I realized I started to sound like Moses. In Exodus 4, Moses is given his task from God. So God says to him, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to free my people, right? And he explains to him, these are the miracles that I'm going to do through you. You know, you're gonna have your staff. You're going to throw it on the ground. It's going to turn into a snake. All these super awesome things. God says, I'm going to do this through you. And Moses immediately, instead of responding with just like a, yes, Lord, I'm in, he actually responds with, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Sounds a lot like me. I am not a good cook. Not at all. So, just like Moses, who felt unqualified and incapable to be the one to free God's people, my husband and I, we had to admit to our weakness and lack of confidence in this area. It was the coolest thing, though, because as soon as we did that, God was actually able to come in. We were forced forced to depend on him entirely because we didn't have the strength, we didn't have the energy to do this, so we needed God to show up. And Moses did the same. He chose to be obedient. He did say yes to the Lord, even though it meant going in with absolutely no skills in his idea of things. He had no skills for this. So he just chose to be obedient. And from there, he had to trust that the Lord would show up and carry him through this seemingly impossible task. And because our God is good, he did. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you did that. And not only that, but through Moses' step of obedience, God actually was able to himself. So in Acts 7, if you guys feel like flipping, you can. In Acts 7, verse 22, Stephen, one of the disciples, is giving this gigantic speech. And he is like recounting all of the wonderful works, or some of the wonderful works that God did in the Old Testament. And so Moses' story comes in, and instead of Stephen describing Moses as slow of speech and action, he actually describes him as being educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Complete opposite from how Moses saw himself. And this is the kind of drastic transformation that the Lord can do when we just give him access to our weakest places, the places where we feel super vulnerable and super incapable. If we just allow God to come in, he can actually change not only how others perceive us, but how you perceive yourself. So for us, we go to a new house, a new country. We're living in a place that we have no idea anything about. And then we're being asked to serve in a way that we're not prepared. And we were unbelievably insecure about that. But from that, God brought me into a new depth of relationship with him. I was not only able to, experience his power and his breakthrough in that situation because I admitted my need for him and I still stepped into what that meant. So I know that I'm weak. I know that I can't cook, but Lord, I'm going to do it anyways. Whatever that looks like, I'm going to step in. And so, now, this is really cool, guys. I can confidently cook for a small amount of people. Very small, like 5, 10 maybe. 10 people. I cooked for 10 people the other day. Mm-hmm, that's right. But for real, before I move on, I wanted to actually just give God the chance to speak with each of you, because every one of us has those areas in our life where we feel this insecurity, and so we've actually put up walls that we maybe don't even know we've done. So I just want to take a moment, and I want to just bow our heads in prayer. And if you guys want to write things down, whatever you receive from God, I think that's a really good idea. And then we're just going to see if he'll continue to move in those areas. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that you gave me, that in our weakness, we are strong because you come in and you make us strong, Lord. You are our strength. And so, Lord Jesus, today, we come before you and we just ask, Lord, is there anywhere in my life where I have been missing out on you and missing out on your power and your breakthrough because of my insecurities? Maybe that's not meeting with someone because you don't think you'll have much in common, or not taking a job because you are unqualified. Lord, is there an area where you've called me to that I'm missing out on? So if you didn't get anything right away, that's okay. Don't feel like he's not speaking to you, because he is and he wants to. If he didn't answer, or if you didn't hear right away, I just encourage you guys to continue with this question every single day. Lord, today, what am I going to miss out on because of my insecurity? And then just begin to ask him for strength. Ask him to come in, because you understand that you are weak, but you are strong with him. And so I was thankful When we went to New Jersey, he did equip us with one. Well, he equipped us with lots of tools, but one tool specifically was the desire to serve him. It did sound awesome going to New Jersey because where we were an hour from New York, 20 minutes from Philadelphia. That was great. But ultimately, we knew that God was calling us there, and we just wanted to serve him in that. And so to be candid, probably about 2 months or so before we were supposed to go, we actually hated the idea of going. We often spent time on our couch being like, okay, how can we get out of this? Because I really don't feel like going. I don't want to quit my job and move away for 6 weeks, and like I'm going to miss our friends, I'm going to miss our family. Like, that doesn't sound great to me right now. But we understood the importance of serving God. So we still did it, and it ended up amazing. So that's awesome, of course. I wanted to share with you guys that I think it is so important to understand that when we go into serving, whatever it may be, if we go into serving for just the blessings that God will bring us or the praise that we will receive, then we're actually not doing it in the way that God intended. Which is kind of hard to hear sometimes because we know that our God is a good God and he gives blessings to us when we serve him. But to go into it with that mindset is not actually what he intended. What he intended, his will in us serving, is that people will actually get to experience his love firsthand from those that have received it. I have been given his love. And so his idea with serving is that I now will spread that love wherever I go in whatever I do. 1 Corinthians 13, I think we all know it, but it says that whatever good we do, however generous we are, if we're not doing it in love, it's pointless. We are nothing without love. So when we serve, and especially in these places of weakness, we are simply just a vessel for God to come in and spread his love. I know for myself, when I feel insecure or if I like receive any sort of correction or something like that, I immediately get super defensive. And when I get defensive, I get mean. My husband knows, which is really sad. But that's one of the important things, is that when we are in this place of weakness, to actually just continually say to God, like, I want to be able to serve you with a joyful heart, but I can't do it without you, Lord. I feel so angry, or I feel very scared about this. And you know, when we are fearful, we maybe make actions that we don't want to make. So it's so important to just ask God every day, please, like, allow us to serve you with a joyful heart. And you know what, the interesting thing was, we did this every night because it's hard sometimes serving people, or you know, just spending lots of time with certain people can be tough, or anyone really other than God. Like, it can be a tough time. So for us, we had to pray every night. We were like, God, please help us to serve with a joyful heart. And it was funny because we didn't really see it. We had days where it was really hard and we would go to bed and actually we just need to debrief with each other and be like, you know what, that sucked. that was a hard day. And then it was the coolest thing though, because we, in our imagination, we're just being, by the end of the night, we're tired and we're cranky. So when we go to bed right away, we're like, oh, I hope we didn't make them feel bad, you know? And so in our last, I think it was our second last day, we were having a conversation with the woman that we were staying with, and she wanted to know everything. She was like, okay, what were the good, the bad, the ugly? Like, I want an open and honest conversation. How mad did my kids make you? And so, you know, we were honest with her. We were like, we just said, you know what, going from living from just two people in a house to eight people, our patience was 100% tested. And, you know, living with four kids under the age of 12, our patience was definitely tested. And it was the coolest thing, though. She had the coolest response, guys. She said to us, she was like, you know what? That's crazy, because not once did we look at you guys and see that you were tired or angry or irritated in any way. And we were like, thank you, Lord. What? Like, that was crazy. There's some nights we actually had to go take a walk. We just like left the house, took a walk, because we were just getting riled up, you know? And not once did they see that. What an amazing gift. And so that actually led me to Psalm 127 when we were praying. if you guys want to flip there, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For while they sleep, he provides for those he loves. So what this really spoke to me is this piece about loving when you're serving and allowing God to be the one who's actually leading you in the serving. And when that happens, he allows everyone to perceive you as joyful and really eager to be serving. He was providing for us while we slept. We were praying that the Lord would provide a joyful heart for us, but really he was just having us perceived as being joyful. And that was so amazing. And that's exactly it. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. We can serve all the do-da-day, and we can put on a fake smile and everything like that. But unless God is there, they're not going to see the joy. They're not going to feel the love that's coming from him. And so that was just really, really cool for us. And then I wanted to say, so not only did he teach us about serving in love or how he can actually mold other people's perception of us, but in serving them, he was also serving us while we were there, because we got there, and I don't know if any of you know any Nigerians, but they are very, very, very passionate people. They are loud, and they are intense and exuberant. And for us in this culture, it is so weird. You get there, and they're yelling over here and flopping on the floor over there, and they're screaming at God. But it's like their screaming at God has so much love and passion in it, but really we're hearing, are you mad at him? I don't know what's going on. And so when we stepped into that, we're used to, you know, some quiet prayers. Sometimes it can get intense, but like, you know, you listen to one person pray at a time, but there everyone prays at the same time. And so it was crazy. We actually ended up falling into a little bit of a crisis, I would call it. Every time we would pray together with them in their church or even at home, our main prayer to God was just like, do you actually hear me when I pray to you in my silence, in my head, when I talk to you in my head, am I actually talking to you? Like, have I been really having a conversation with you for the last 5 years, or is that just me being crazy? I don't really know. And I was like, I'm sure that I've had conversations with you. I'm sure that I've felt your touch and heard your word, but maybe I've been wrong because I don't look like this when I pray, you know? And so we began comparing and falling into a little bit of a crisis. And the one night while we were praying, God actually just, well, he didn't silence them, but it was silenced in my brain. So it was still, it was the picture of, you know, being surrounded by your enemies, even though they're not my enemies. But like, just imagine the chaos all around, but actually in this circle, in the eye of the craziness, it's just silence and it's peace. And what God spoke over me was that he actually just accepted me exactly how he made me. And he made me in a super specific way so that I may experience a different part of him than they experience, you know, or I experience him in a different way. Still the same God, but so intimate with me. And he's so intimate with Justin, and he's so intimate with Judith, who's like really loud, you know. He's able to handle that. I'm not able to handle that. That's why I'm not God. That's cool. But yeah, so he just poured that out over me, his love and acceptance of who he made me to be. And I just wanted to encourage you guys with that today, that he made every single part of us, every single sense that we have, whether it's feeling or hearing or seeing or smelling or even tasting, he actually made that for us to experience him in that way. And so that was the craziest bit of love, I guess, that I've experienced from God, because he just loves me exactly how he made me, you know? He loves each of you exactly how he made you. And so, you know what, we have lots of stories of God's goodness and his humor and his love along the way. But one of the most beautiful things that he did for us, too, was leave us with a wonderful gift on our very last night there. We had We had a worship night that we were doing, and it consisted of, you know, a set of worship, and then we would pray, and then another set of worship, and we would pray, and then another set of worship, and we would pray. And as the night went on, we prayed for God's healing presence to just fall in the room, because so many people that traveled to come to this worship night were actually in so much pain, whether it was physically or mentally. So we were just praying for his healing hand to fall, and he totally delivered, you guys. There was so much healing that came in the room. Justin, he had his back healed, which was so cool. And then we actually got to watch him bring a woman who was like on the grips of death. Like, she was so close to dying, and we got to watch him bring her back to life, which was the most beautiful thing. And
it's funny, you know, in our culture, as Daisha was sharing about culture, you know, here we're pretty quiet, like we're pretty easygoing, and and they're not there. It's not how they're made. Everything is loud and exuberant,
yes,
and it's intimidating, actually. The first time we ever preached in New Jersey, I guess it's a couple years now, we were just like, what are we doing here? Like, we are fish out of water. But the other thing that I love about their culture is they, a lot of them would tell you that if they would not have seen the healing hand of God or the protecting hand of God, they wouldn't be alive.
Mm-hmm.
That's their story. That's how they've lived. And so because of that, they have an exuberant faith.
Mm-hmm.
So they had told, you know, over their social media feeds that this was a night of worship and a night in which people would be healed.
Mm-hmm.
They're just going to be healed.
Yeah.
That's just how it's going to be. And so I'm preparing to preach at the end of this service, and I'm just saying, like, Lord, like, what am I going to do? Like, what do you have for me? And we get to the service, and you see, people always have this idea that because, you know, we travel and preach places, we're really, like, very spiritual. But we're actually a lot like everyone else. We have moments of weakness. We have moments of lack of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're sitting getting ready for the service, and all of a sudden this fella, who would have been about 45, 50 years old, and his wife carry this woman into the service. And the usher at the front says hello, and he says, we've come from a very long ways away. This is my mom. She's dying. And they carry her, and they put her four rows from the front on the left side. And, like, she's dying. Like, they carry her in, they put her down, and she's sitting there, leaned back in her chair like this. And you just see her. She's just trying to live. Her granddaughter's holding her hand, crying. She's about, like, 17 years old, like, basically watching her grandma die. And I asked the Lord what he wanted to share that night, and what he wanted to talk about was gentleness and meekness. And the idea behind it is that we need to believe that God will defend us.
Mm-hmm.
If we believe that God will defend us, then we can begin to walk in meekness because we believe he'll defend us.
Mm-hmm.
Then we can walk in humility because we no longer have to bat for ourselves because we understand that he is our defender. I got done speaking. I only spoke for about 10 minutes. And Pastor Judith came up, and she put her arm around me for a second, and she made this comment. She said, the Spirit of the Lord is here.
Mm-hmm.
The healing presence of Jesus is here, and you're going to experience him defend you from your human body. All of a sudden, this woman who's dying stands to her feet with her hands over her head and starts to scream. For 40 seconds.
Yeah.
We're from Canada. You don't do that in church.
It's not something that happened. We're trying to peek. We're like,
And I am thinking to myself, what are we doing? My son, my younger son turns to me and he's like, Dad, we're going to have to find a new box for that. What do we do with that? Like, son, I don't actually know. We heard from New Jersey on Wednesday.
Yeah.
This woman, when she had come to the service, 2 weeks earlier, she had been given 4 to 6 weeks to live. They had taken her off of all cancer medication, all treatment. They had sent her home to die. Her son had heard of this service and brought her to it. So she had 2 to 4 weeks left to live. She's had 3 scans through the American Cancer Association. And they cannot find a cancer cell in her body. They cannot find a cluster of free radical cells in her body. Mm-hmm. Cancer is not in remission in her body. It's missing mm-hmm. from her body. And she has been a patient with the American Cancer Association since 2004. They fired her. They told her, you can't come here anymore. You don't belong here. Go home. Mm-hmm. She's healed. God is on the move in New Jersey, and he still does this stuff. Mm-hmm. And we've seen a couple other crazy things where God delivered people from demonic oppressions. We've seen people healed from physical ailments. And to them, it's normal. It's who God is. It's what he does. It's normal to them. And so we come home from that. We're pretty excited. And Serena and I got an invitation to do a little job through the Sylvan Lake Alliance Church and with Youth for Christ organization there, Hope for the Nations. And they have a skate park there that they minister to kids, and they'd brought another fella in from Nunavut. And the kids come at lunchtime to do their thing, and it gives you just a brief moment to speak to these kids. And we've seen 4 kids in 1 lunch hour come to Christ. Here's the craziest piece. My friend Colton was talking about the love of Jesus and who Jesus was. And there was a kid, he was about 15 years old, and he was being that 15-year-old, you know, that you want to tell, like, just leave. You don't want to be here? Just go. You all know the kid I'm talking about. He's loud, he's obnoxious, he's not listening, he's not cooperating. And all of a sudden, Colton asked this question. He said, there will come a moment where you will have to answer this question. What will you do with Jesus? And he gets silent. And he said, what Jesus is asking for us to do is invite him into our life and make him our Lord and Savior. Does anyone here want to do that? This kid stands up in front of all his friends and accepts Christ. That is just as much of a miracle as our friend from New Jersey. And we led him to Christ. He's on fire for Christ today. In the night service that we had put on there, there was a lady that came to pick up her kids. This is in Sylvan Lake now. This isn't far in New Jersey. This isn't Nigerian people. This is a white lady from Sylvan Lake. She's 36 years old. She's had CF, cystic fibrosis, since she was 7. She's down to only 1 lung. Her left lung is completely shriveled up. She's breathing at about 34% on oxygen, needing help to do everything. Her praise item was that she can still drive to pick up her children. It's her praise item. So my friend prayed for her. Stephen prayed for her. And she thanked him, and she thanked us. She was, you know, excited. She said, I really felt the presence of the Lord. Thank you so much. I feel so encouraged. She goes home that night. She's laying in her bed. And she can feel this presence of the Lord, is what she described it as. Not leaving. Not leaving. Not leaving. Not leaving. She falls asleep. She wakes up in the morning. And she hears the Lord say to her, it snowed. Go shovel your driveway. She says, I must have heard wrong. So she gets up, she opens the blind, and there's 8 inches of snow on the ground. She's curious. So she walks to the kitchen, and when she gets to the kitchen, she realizes she didn't put her daytime oxygen on. And she's already in the kitchen. So what does she have to lose? She puts on her jacket, she goes outside, she finds a snow shovel, and she shovels her entire driveway. She's not shoveled her driveway in over 11 years. She goes to the respirologist, and the respirologist does all the tests that the respirologist does, and he says, I don't know what's going on with your body. We're going to send you to get some scans done, But I'll tell you this, you're breathing at 84%, which is normal. Mm-hmm. Something's gone on with you. This woman has been healed by Jesus. She knows it at this point, so she has nothing to lose. She says to the doctor, I was healed by Jesus. These people came and prayed for me, and he healed me. That's what's going on in my body. He says, well, you know, let's just see what the x-rays and the scans say. Her left lung is completely normal. Wow. She was on the transplant list. She's now off the transplant list. There is not a scar on her lungs. Her lungs have been made new. Completely new, verified by doctors. God is on the move in Sylvan Lake. Now, what we often do when we come to something like this is we say, oh, well, you know, that young girl, you know, they were really crazy to quit their jobs and go over to serve this Nigerian church. But like, that's not me. That doesn't happen here. The problem is, guys, is God is on the move in Nigeria. God is on the move in New Jersey with the Nigerian people. God is on the move in Sylvan Lake. And I'll tell you, God is on the move here. Mm-hmm. He's on the move here. Colossians 1 says that he is the Son, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We skip down to near the end of the chapter and it says, all things were reconciled to himself, whether the things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has been reconciled to you by Christ's physical body through death to present you in his holy sight without blemish or accusation. So the same Jesus that's in New Jersey, the same Jesus that's in Sylvan Lake, the same Jesus that is in us is in you. He's on the move, friends. Why did God use Dacia and Justin for these things? Because they said yes. Why did God use Serena and I? Because we said yes. Why did God use Stephen and his wife? Because he said yes. It's our yes. And the problem is so often we say, well, I can't go, I can't do things because I'm not a pastor or because I'm busy or because I have small children. You see, I had those excuses as well. I was a pipeliner. I owned a company. I was busy. I had small children. But I just decided to be crazy and say yes. I decided that maybe there was more for me. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying everyone should quit their jobs. Please don't. Please don't. But what I'm saying is God wants to use what you'll bring him. Yep. Let's think back to this moment when Peter gets told to go and fish for the temple tax. Mm. Jesus asked him to fish for the temple tax because he was a fisherman. He used what Peter knew. Mm-hmm. And then he filled in the gaps. This is the cool thing. So we drop the kids off. I keep calling you kids. You're adults.
I'm still a kid.
We drop the kids off at the airport. And we're scared for them. We are. Because we love them. They matter to us. Thursday morning, they fly out to New Jersey. Monday morning, we get the call. And we are excited because, like, they've got through their weekend. We're going to find out what it is. And Dacia's, I said, how is it? And Dacia starts to cry on FaceTime. The tears are running down her face, and Justin looks like he's going to die. Now, Justin is a pretty timid guy. He's pretty shy in a big group, one-on-one, super not shy, but in a large group, pretty shy. And so Dacia's still doing her crying thing. She can't quite talk yet. And Justin says, well, it turns out I'm the token white guy. I said, what? He's like, they make me open every service. Like from the front.
With the microphone.
With the microphone. Oh, boy. And Daisha finishes crying, and she says, I'm officially a mother of four children in a household, and I'm used to doing microwave meals. So their yes led them into a difficult place. I don't want to sell you rainbows and fluffy clouds here. Your yes will lead you into a difficult place.
Yeah.
It led us into financial struggle for a season. It's led us into uncomfortable things for a season. Your yes will lead you into places that are uncomfortable.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
However, your yes will also lead you into experiencing the supremacy of God in Colossians 1 firsthand. So fast forward 5 weeks later, Serena and I and our youngest boy get on the plane. We're heading to New Jersey. And guys, I cannot get there fast enough because my kids have been in trouble. My kids are tired. I gotta get there. We land in Philly and it's like mayhem has broken out in Philly. Like the traffic is crazy. We can't get where we're going. I'm frustrated. We gotta get there. We gotta get there. We finally get to New Jersey. And you said you're the crier. So you started it. And I scooped Aisha up in my arms and she says, Papa, God has been so faithful here. God has been so faithful here. And then I sat in a service where our son opened the service and was completely comfortable with a mic in his hand in front of a whole group of people, in which he was thankful we were there because now there was four white people at least. And I watched Daisha make a meal for 11 people like it was no big deal. Nigerian stew.
Yeah.
And it was incredible. I watched these kids weep as we left because of the relationship that these kids had built with these kids. God is on the move. And what he needs is your yes. Mm-hmm. And what he wants is to see you thrive in struggle. Mm-hmm. You see, when the word says that Psalms 23, that the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. It doesn't mean you won't experience lack. It means that because he's your shepherd, your attitude towards the lack is completely different because you realize he's your great reward. When we get into Genesis 15, it starts off by saying, Abram, don't be afraid. Cool your jets. Settle down. Relax, Abram. Then he says, I am your shield. I've read the first 15 chapters of Genesis over and over again. Do you know what I realized? It's the only place I can find I am in the first 15 chapters of Genesis. I am convinced it is the first time God ever called himself I am. That's meaningful. He said, I am your shield. I'm your very great reward. God does not overemphasize things. So he could have said, I'm your reward. I'm your great reward. But what he said was, I'm your very great reward. He today, friends, is your very great reward. But where Abram found God starts in chapter 15, verse 8, where he says, he looks at all these stars, He realizes that there's no way in the world Sarah is going to have that many children at her age. And it says, Abram believed God, and God accredited him with righteousness. Accredited is a big word. Accredited means you have to go to this class, you got to learn the material, you got to pass the test, and then you're accredited. It's not a small word, the word accredited. But Abram was accredited with righteousness because he believed God at his word. My call to you today, friends, is that you would be accredited by God. You would be accredited with righteousness by your yes. Healing, deliverance, transformation is not just the front guy's job. And it's not a job at all. It's an incredible opportunity. First time I met Justin, the boy I call my son, was in youth court. He was up on charges. It was the first time I met that young man. First time I met Daisha, she was far from God. What accredits them is their yes. The same thing that accredits you. Do you have his last song? You do. Perfect. All right. Let's pray. And we're here for you. We'd love to meet with you, visit with you, tell you stories, pray with you. We're here for you. We came to be with you today, and it's been a blessing and an honor, as usual, to be here. We've grown pretty warm about this place, this house. Mm-hmm. So thank you for having us here again. I want you to be wild and crazy with me. Put your hands out in front of you, like you're receiving something. And I want you to be really wild and crazy and ask the Lord after me, Lord Jesus, I want all you have for me. Come, Lord Jesus, and accredit me with righteousness. Give me your boldness, that I may see your name lifted high in this world. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you're really brave, pray that same prayer for a month and mean it. And I will guarantee you, you're going to see the Lord move at the mailbox, at your job, at your social event, at the gas station, because he actually wants to use you. But he wants you to choose him first.
Please stand as we close. Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think your life.